So I thought, since we're in the middle of this series on living a caffeinated life, that it would be appropriate for me to have a nice cup of coffee during the message today. I know, isn't it great? I have that privilege. So you can have your coffee. I'm not stopping you, bro. But yeah, this is good stuff. All right, so we'll come back to that later. So anyone have a junk drawer at the house? Raise your hand if you guys have a junk drawer. Okay. Everything that doesn't seem to have a place or have a use somehow finds its way into this drawer. This is not our home, okay? So my wife would destroy me if I showed a picture of a drawer like that from our house. But seriously, junk drawers, dead batteries, broken rubber bands, pens that don't write, screws that don't go to anything, chargers for items that you don't even have anymore, garage door openers from three houses ago. These are the kinds of things that end up in the junk drawer. And we do live in Texas where everything's bigger, so maybe some of you have a junk closet or an entire junk room in your house. We won't go into details on that. You just keep that to yourself and don't invite us over. But we'll stick with the drawer today. But everything in a junk drawer is pretty much useless. It has no purpose, or it would be somewhere else. It wouldn't be in the junk drawer. And yet we keep this stuff around hoping that someone someday will find a use for this pile of stuff that we throw into this drawer. But the reality is we know 90% of that junk needs to just be tossed. We need to get rid of this stuff. We don't go through it. We don't test it. Why? It's useless. And we don't have time in our hectic lives to deal with stuff that has no purpose. And yet we don't have the heart, or maybe we don't have the resolve to throw it away. You ever wonder what would be in God's junk drawer? If God had a junk drawer, what would be in that? The answer, I mean, what kind of things would he toss in there? I believe the answer is people. I know it sounds harsh, but I believe God's junk drawer would be filled with people. It would be filled with you, me, and anyone else that has no purpose whatsoever, that is completely useless. Now, some of you here today are completely and incredibly useful to God. He's designed you with incredible purpose, as he has all of us. Every single person alive, God has designed with incredible purpose and calling. But you are living it out. You're making a difference in your world. You're living a caffeinated life. We talked about that in week one of this series, how caffeinated living is difference-making living. How decaf coffee and regular coffee look the same. They taste the same. How do you know if one of them is the real deal? And the only way to tell is to wait and see which one has an impact, has a lasting effect on you, which one makes a difference. And our goal is to live caffeinated, difference-making lives in our world that are making a lasting impact on the world around us. But there are some of us here today who were just not there. Those are not the kind of lives that we are living. We're not making a difference. And in fact, with regards to our faith story, if we had to be honest, we're not really living with any kind of purpose at all. We're sitting in God's junk drawer, basically. And the interesting thing is, God created us just as talented and with just as much potential as the person down the row from us who's tearing it up on a daily basis and who's accomplishing incredible things for God. They're writing new stories all the time. So what is the difference? How do we get there? And that's what I want to explore together this morning. How do we move from the junk drawer into living a highly caffeinated, difference-making, impactful Christian life? First of all, I want to look together at a real-world example of a useless item. Now, as much as I love coffee, now coffee's awesome, but as much as I love coffee, I am not able to stomach lukewarm coffee. Anybody else with me on that? Like if it like dies down too much, it's like, I can't drink this anymore. I have about, like this coffee, it's got about a 2-minute shelf life. I'm still there. But it rapidly cools to the point where it's like, I can't drink that anymore. It's just not good. For some reason, it just doesn't seem to go down. I like my coffee piping hot, barely drinkable. Now, some people, especially here in the Metroplex in the summer where it's 165 degrees, they like it iced, and that's fine too. But I don't know anyone who really prefers lukewarm room temperature coffee. It almost kicks in the gag reflex. Like, it needs to come out. Like, this coffee is not going down. And Scripture has something to say about this lukewarm phenomenon as well. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 20 is what we're going to look at today. And this is a letter that Jesus wrote to one of the early churches in this city called Laodicea. And this is what Jesus wrote to this church. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. You don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. So Jesus is not a fan of lukewarm either. This is a letter from Jesus to the church in Laodicea, and this is not a letter where Jesus beats around the bush. He pulls no punches. He goes right after it. He calls them out, and his use of lukewarm is actually pretty graphic. The New Living Translation, which I was reading from, takes it easy on us by using the word spit. I will spit you out of my mouth, although that's still pretty strong. The actual translation is closer to spew or vomit. That's what it makes Jesus want to do. Living lukewarm turns God's stomach. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to be a kind of an analytical person, and this passage always gave me pause. Because I would read this passage, and I would say, okay, I get the lukewarm thing, and I can get where he says, I wish you were hot, I wish you were fired up, I wish you were, you know, really passionate in your relationship with me, but I don't understand God writing to this church saying, I wish you were cold, I wish you were distant, I wish you were far from me. It just didn't make sense to me. Why would God wish that on anyone? And so I struggled with that for quite a long time. As, you know, I would read this passage, I would just kind of say, well, I don't understand that part, and I'll move on. And I'm like, okay, the hot, I want to stay hot. I'm not going to be lukewarm. And I just kind of left it there. But we're going to go into that a little bit. In order to really understand this passage, we're going to have to do a little history lesson. So hopefully you're ready for Ancient Biblical Cities 201. That's what we're going to go over together this morning. This is a map of the world in the time of the early church here. And this is Asia Minor, which we now know as Turkey. And so you have Greece over here, you have Turkey over here, and these little church icons are the early churches that were established and planted from Paul's missionary journeys and offshoots of them. And so you have all of these cities here. Over here, you have Jerusalem, and you have Israel over here. And then you have Greece over here, and then right over here in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, we have Ephesus, and we have Laodicea, we have Colossae, we have all these churches that you know, and we got a lot of the books of our current Bible that Paul wrote letters to these churches, but Laodicea is the one that we're going to focus on today, and that's where they were located. So this city of Laodicea, where this church was located, was a very happening place. It was located on a major crossroads in the old Roman Empire, which spanned this entire area. And so they had built these roads, and they crossed right through Laodicea. It was a major crossroads city, and there was so much traffic going through the city that it was the banking center for all of Asia Minor, all of the kind of the brownish, orangish colored area. It was the banking center, the monetary commerce center for that entire area. The city was rich. They were active in the sciences. They had a medical training institution, or what passed for a medical training institution in, you know, the early church, first century AD. And they were known for this substance known as tetraphrygia, which is an eye powder that they exported all over the known world, which was known to cure all sorts of eye ailments from the salve that they would create from this powder. They had a booming textile industry. They produced this very high-grade black wool, which was highly sought after. It was glossy and soft and dark, and everybody wanted this wool that they produced. And once again, their exports went all over the world, were in very high demand. And so this city had a ton going for it. They had it all. They had money. They had industry. They had health care. They had everything they needed except for one thing that they were missing in this city. They had no fresh water supply in the city. It was one thing they didn't have. Several of the neighboring cities around them had fresh water sources that supplied cool, refreshing drinking water to the people that lived there, and so they had that, but Laodicea did not. Instead, what Laodicea had was aqueducts, which would carry the water over miles, about 5 miles, where these aqueducts set up, to these hot springs. And the hot springs would be carried by this aqueduct to arrive eventually in Laodicea. And the water where the springs originated emerged from the ground piping hot, and people would journey there intentionally to disinfect wounds, to cure muscle aches. There was a medicinal quality to the hot water of these springs. But by the time the water would travel 5 miles through this system of aqueducts and eventually arrive in Laodicea, it would arrive in the city, you guessed it, lukewarm. Very unpleasant water. And here's where we can gain some incredible insight as to the meaning of this letter that Jesus wrote to the church here in Laodicea and what it can mean for us today. Cold water was refreshing. Cold water was invigorating. Cold water was great for drinking. Hot water straight from the springs was therapeutic. It could disinfect wounds. It could soothe aching muscles. But lukewarm water was worthless. It had no value. The value of hot water and cold water was super high, but lukewarm water, not so much. And what God is telling the church in Laodicea and what he's telling us today throughout the centuries is this: stay useful. Have a purpose, a clearly defined purpose for your life. A useless Christ follower turns the stomach of God. He's not able to stomach that because he did not create us that way. You and I were created with clear purpose and direction, and God wants to use you to change the world. Jesus, when he was on earth, says, "My followers will do even greater things than I have done." And then Jesus went away and sent the Holy Spirit, and they waited for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to empower the church, to be the church, and to change the world for the cause of Christ. And yet so many churches, as we even see reflected even 2,000 years ago and all the way up to today, are content to just allow the world to continue to spin on its axis while they just do their thing. And they're failing to make a difference in the world around them. And it's not just churches, but it's also individuals. And I believe someone who professes to have a living relationship with the living God and then lives like everyone else is just not able to be used. God has called us to be different, to be set apart. 1 Peter tells us that in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession. And this is so you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens here. So I warn you to keep away from evil desires because they fight against your very souls. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will believe and give honor to God when he comes to judge the world." What this is saying, guys, we need to live differently. Because if we live differently, we will be difference makers. We need to separate ourselves from the pack. We can't just settle into the middle of the bell curve and hope to make a difference. But there is a constant slide towards the middle that will take place in every Christ follower's life. We're always moving towards the middle. And it's our dependence on and passion for God that's going to keep us living differently. And it's going to keep us usable by him. You see, there's some other really intriguing parts of this letter that we read earlier. It starts out talking about this lukewarm thing. And they could all relate instantly because they could all, their minds all went to their water supply and what that meant for them and how they wished they had one or the other, but they don't. They just have this lukewarm water supply, so they get that. But the letter continues to address some other issues Jesus said, you say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do you hear the adjectives that he's using to describe the people of Laodicea? Poor and blind and naked. What are the three major things that they had going for them? They were commerce. They had medicinal training centers, including ISAV, that they sent out all over the world. And they were a major producer of highly desirable wool and textiles. And Jesus is saying, you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. You take pride in all these things that you can do. Guys, it doesn't amount to anything. He says, I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. Everything that Jesus is addressing to this church are all things that they hang their hats on and say, look at us. Aren't we great? Look what we can do. Look what we've accomplished. Look what we've built. And Jesus is saying, no, guys, it's not about that. It's not about what you can do. It's about what I can do through you. Come to me. The topics that God is hitting are spot on for this church. Things they excelled at. Things that he provided for and blessed them with. And they are saying, I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And they're forgetting the source. They had lost their dependence on God. And that is a dangerous place to be for a lot of reasons. One of which is when we forget how much we need God, it's likely that he will show us. Look through the Bible, see some of the stories. When people forget their dependence on God, God has a way of making them aware how much they need him. And that lesson is not always a pleasant one. If you follow the history of the nation of Israel and his people and what happened to them, and they had this wonderfully crazy pattern of they'd pursue God and they'd get top of the mountain and then they'd say, oh, look at how great we are. And then they'd forget about God and they'd slide down the other side and they'd turn away from God and turn to false gods. And then God would send correction into their lives, usually by an invading army. And then they would say, oh, wait, we can't do this on our own. We need God. And then they would pursue God again for a while. And then they'd get to the top of the mountain. Guess what? Yeah, we forget about God again. They'd come sliding back down the other side. And it's just this pattern of really ridiculous behavior of forgetting what happened just a generation ago. And I believe we can fall into that same pattern in our own personal lives. Just on a smaller scale of what the nation of Israel went through over thousands of years, we go through over 10 years in our own family, in our own personal life. Oh, everything's going great. And you know, yeah, everything's going well. And I go to church every Sunday. Things are great. And we forget about God and the reason that we have life, the reason that we have breath, that it's his breath in our lungs that enable us to do the things that we do. And then we forget about God and we get complacent. We slide down the other side. Things start going bad. And so we turn back to God and we are no different than the entire nation of Israel was. And so this church in Laodicea had gotten too comfortable in their cushy lives. And being comfortable is a dangerous place to be because it can lead to us missing out on our need for him. They had lost their dependency. They had everything they needed, wealth and health and luxury and everything that we strive for in this life. And God is telling them there is more than this stuff. There is much, much more. One of my favorite writers when it comes to the topic of prayer is a man named E.M. Bounds. Written some amazing things on prayer. And one of the quotes that he has in one of his books is this: men are looking for a better life. God is looking for better men. God isn't really as much concerned about the quality of life around us as much as the quality of the character and the type of follower of Jesus that we are. Most people spend their entire lives trying to get more comfortable, to get more, to achieve more, to store up more. And why? So we can make a difference? No, so we can get to the end of our lives and relax. We can enjoy. We can rest. That's the goal. Here we are in Laodicea, a city that has everything going for it, a church that can thrive as they reach their community. Jesus is on the outside wanting to come in. And on the inside, everyone is content, so consumed with themselves that they don't even notice that Christ is no longer present. They're so busy fulfilling their own agendas, they did not even hear him knocking. And I don't think a lot has changed in 2,000 years because that describes far too many churches today and people who claim to follow Jesus. And so God sends this letter to the church and stirs up the pot. He says, I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Guys, listen to that. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Do you get the impact of that statement right there? That's not something to just gloss over. You know what this is? This is God counting to three. Okay? He's not one of these parents who never gets to three. One, two, I really mean it. One, two, I'm not kidding this time. One, two, we've all seen those parents. God's not like that. God gives them the warning, and it is an opportunity for them to repent. Change or I will change you. I heard a prayer a ways back that immediately resonated with me when I heard it. And the man prayed this, God, comfort those of us who are disturbed and disturb those of us who have gotten too comfortable. And you know what? That to me is exactly who God is. What a great prayer. God is a God of peace and will comfort those who are hurting, but he is also a God who is sickened by complacent inactivity, and he's going to correct us and give us the kick in the pants that we need to begin truly living for him and not just existing, not just getting by, not coasting. And here's the thing. Just having things like this church did and the city of Laodicea did, having things isn't a problem. Things having us is a problem. When we begin to get consumed by the things that we have, that's a problem. But there's got to be some other indicators, signs that we're slipping into this lukewarm territory. So as we close today, I want to take just a few minutes as we wrap up to identify a few of these things. And the first is this, moral compromise. I believe moral compromise is one of the indicators that we are slipping into this lukewarm territory. Every one of us has moral standards. It's just we have differing moral standards. Lines that we have drawn that we strive to keep drawn. And when done properly, these decisions are made biblically, held up against the Word of God, and through prayer. You know, last week we talked about filters and the importance of a good filter. Philippians 4:8 works awesome as a filter for our lives with regards to what we allow through. But we make decisions then to keep certain standards in our lives. And when we begin to compromise those standards, we're beginning a slide towards the lukewarm, towards uselessness. And when we decided long ago, I will not X, and then we begin to say, well, X just once isn't going to kill anyone, unless the standard was I won't kill anyone, then of course that does. But that's a whole different level of compromise. But then when we do X once, then we do X again and again, and pretty soon all the walls we had put up to keep ourselves living rightly before God and setting that example for others, they begin to fall down. And the only way to not slide is to never get on the slide in the first place. Psalm 119, verses 2 through 4 says, joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. It requires effort. It requires attentiveness and awareness and conscious decisions to stay true to the moral standards that we have established based on God's word. Second area that we can slide into this area of lukewarmness is the lack of a devotional life. If you do not have regular times of prayer and worship and reading God's word for yourself personally, not just gathered corporately, you are going to be quickly moving towards lukewarm faith, because those times are what keep us passionate. It keeps us motivated, is those times with God. That's why we're doing this month-long reading plan together. If you guys haven't jumped in on that yet, please head to our Facebook group, Trilogy Life, and download that and join us. We still got half the month left, so if you haven't joined in yet, we're reading just two chapters together every day as a church. If you haven't started that yet, start today. It's not too late. You can't say, I missed it. No, you got 2 weeks left. Let's do it together. Finish strong. So lack of a devotional life is a slide into the lukewarm. Next, allowing sin to stay in your life. Allowing sin to stay in your life. Well, wait, Jeff, isn't that the same as moral compromise? No, let me tell you the difference. Moral compromise is allowing that progression of decision-making to lead you down a path. This is allowing sin, open sin, to stay in your life. We talked a lot about this last Sunday with regards to filters and the need to repent, turn around, go the other direction, so I'm not going to stay on this. But if you make a mistake, get over it. Don't let the devil kick you while you're down. Repent, tell God you messed up, ask for forgiveness, turn the other direction, and keep living for him. That's what we need to do. The problem comes when we just let it sit there. I made a mistake. Oh, well, I blew it. And it just sits there. And you know what it becomes? It's like a fruit fly. You never have just one fruit fly. If you've ever had fruit flies in your house and you see one, there's a whole lot more. If you see one, take steps immediately. Put out the traps. Do whatever you have to do. But you will be overrun by fruit flies. You guys know I kind of have a little thing here with coffee. Well, little did I know, fruit flies don't just love fruit. They love coffee grounds. So I got coffee grounds coming out of my ears. So I have to be careful lest we have uninvited guests. And so you have to jump on that right away and get rid of them. And the same thing holds true for sin. If there is sin that has crept into your life, you see one, deal with it. Deal with it now because there will be more that follows. Don't just let it sit there. Don't say it's just one. No, we have to deal with it. So don't allow sin to stay in your life. Repent. Tell God you messed up and move the other direction. Finally, as the worship team comes, the last thing that I want to share with you that could be this slide towards the lukewarm is losing your passion for those who need to know Jesus. You've lost sight of the mission. If your heart does not beat to see life change occur in other people, then your heart is beating out of rhythm with God's. Because that's who God is. His heart is single focused that all would come to know him. Romans 5:8 tells us God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God's heart beats for those who are far from him. And that's what needs to drive us. That's what needs to motivate us. Guys, the reason we do church, the reason we exist as a church is, yes, so we can grow stronger. But why do we need to grow stronger? Why do we need to grow closer to Jesus? It's so we can reach others. That's the mission of God's church, is to reach those who are far from him, to reach those who are lost and wandering in a world without direction, and they're going to go into an eternity directionless. And God says, no, Jesus came for just this reason, to seek and save those who were lost. And Jesus passed on that mission to his church, that we would go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we are called to. And if we lose sight of that, fold up the chairs, put them in the closet, let's go home and not come back again. Because that's what we are called to do. And yet, even though many of us understand this love that God has for us, and we are thankful for that love, and we celebrate that love, we fail to show that same love to others. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? I show love to people all the time. I'm incredibly nice, and I open the door, and I'm giving, and I sacrifice. I get that. So do a lot of people who don't know Jesus. That's a great starting point. But if it doesn't get to an opportunity for you to let the light of Christ shine through you and let the truth of God confront their directionless life, then it's no different. Christianity Today conducted a survey among its readers. And if someone is reading the magazine Christianity Today, odds on they're fairly committed to their faith. And when asked, have you shared your faith with someone recently? And they defined recently as the last 6 months. 1% responded yes. 99% of those responding, of Christianity Today readers, no, I have not. Guys, when an emergency vehicle drives by us, whether we're on 380 or on the tollway or wherever we're at, we pull over. We pull over to the side of the road because even if we're running late for somewhere, if there's an emergency vehicle, we pull to the side of the road because someone's life could be at stake. And so we yield the right of way and we pull over. It doesn't matter if you're late for work. It doesn't matter where you're going, how big a hurry you're in. You stop. And that's how we should be when it comes to the eternal salvation of other people. There is an extreme emergency. Nothing else matters more. And everything else should come to a standstill when we have an opportunity. Nothing is more important than that moment. Don't just keep driving. Don't just keep going through life. Where do you fall in this? And I'm not talking about being weird. I'm not talking about standing on the street corner with a bullhorn. I mean, if God calls you to that, do it, but please make sure God's calling you to do that. I'm talking about the people that God has placed in your life that you care about, that you go to coffee with, that you hang out with, that you watch the Cowboys with. I'm talking about the people that you go to the gym and work out with, and you've never opened your mouth and said, hey, you know what Jesus has done for me? Let me share with you what God did for me just this past week. You've never taken that opportunity. It matters. And if we stop having that passion, we have begun the slide into the lukewarm, the useless territory for God. This is about having a passion for those who still need to know Jesus, about living the mission he has called us to. And if we're not living the mission, the primary mission that every one of us is called to, how can we be of any use to God? And so if we keep a close watch on all of these areas, odds are we're going to stay out of the junk drawer. We're going to stay useful to God, because just the act of focusing on these areas, of giving your attention to these areas, is going to keep you on the right path, because having problems in every one of these areas is going to be our natural tendency. Naturally, we're going to drift. Final thought with you guys, this cup of coffee sitting here now is no longer drinkable. It's lukewarm. Gag me. You know what? I didn't do a thing to make it that way. All it had to do for this cup of coffee to get into useless territory for me is just sit there. And if it just sat there long enough, it now becomes useless. I didn't try real hard. You don't have to work to get a cup of coffee to room temperature. You just have to let it sit there. And I believe the same is true for every one of us as followers of Jesus. You don't have to work to become useless to God. You just have to sit there long enough. Just sit there and allow life to happen around you. It's where we're naturally going to go. Guys, stay close to the fire of God. Live where things are happening. Turn up the heat on your relationship with God and live life far from the lukewarm, because it's going to change not only your life, but the lives of those that God has entrusted to you to do something, to be a light in their lives, and to allow God to write new stories in their lives as well. As we close, I want to read this last verse from the passage we read this morning. Revelation 3:20 says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." This is Jesus knocking on the door of that church, as he does on the heart of every man, woman, and child, saying, "Hey, I want relationship with you. I want this to be personal." But Jesus knocks. And what does this verse say our responsibility is? It says, number one, if you hear my voice. Hearing the voice of God is not enough. Understanding what God is calling you to do is not enough. Knowing Scripture is not enough. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in. Have you heard the voice of God and continued to sit there? What is God calling you to do today? Let's bow our heads together as we get ready to pray. Before I close in prayer,